1 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. The Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read for us from the English Standard Version. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, I'm excited to continue the message that I began last week with you from the New Testament letters regarding how spiritual transformation, how biblical change into the image of Jesus Christ works according to the five solas of the Reformation. Of course, the Reformation did not invent the five solas. They discovered the five solas within the Scriptures, and that is a wonderful way of summarizing the most essential and important teachings of the Bible regarding how we are saved. Not only how we have our sins forgiven by being justified through the name of Jesus Christ, but also how we are changed, how we are freed from destructive sin and set free to live the lives that God has designed us to live in Jesus Christ through faith in His name. We ended our sermon last week with an exhortation from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, so it is fitting that we pick up where we left off, and I exhort you again to examine your spiritual life. Think about your spiritual life this last year. Think about your spiritual life this past week, and ask yourself, am I running on cruise control, or am I pursuing Jesus Christ, pursuing godliness, pursuing Christ-likeness with everything that I have? Am I making progress in Christ-likeness, and am I training myself for godliness, as Paul instructed Timothy to do, as an example for all of us to follow? If you find, as you examine your heart in this moment, that you are not significantly growing, that your spiritual life has been set to cruise control, and that you're content just maintaining what you have, well, first of all, let me commend you for maintaining what you have. That is important. We don't want to be backsliding. We don't want to be going backwards in our spiritual life. But that if you don't step on the gas pedal, cruise control is not going to keep you where you are indefinitely. You will lose momentum, and you should not be satisfied with the level of spiritual growth that you have. You should not be satisfied to be as godly or in a similar place to all other Christians. You shouldn't look around and say, well, I seem to be fitting in. That's good enough. But that you should have as your ambition, a spiritual ambition from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Christian, to be the example, to be the one who comes to church, to be the one in your family, to be the one in your neighborhood, to be the one in whatever fellowship groups that you're a part of, that shines the brightest for Jesus Christ, and that you'll be able to say to others, come with me. I am following hard after God. I am following Jesus Christ with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it is awesome. And I want you to do it too. And it's easy. Well, it's not easy, but it's simple. And the Scriptures have the plan. The Scriptures have the answer. Paul says, don't you know that everyone in a race is running, but only one receives the prize? Now here, I don't want you to get the idea that you have to beat other Christians in order to get something good. That's not the point of the analogy. The point of this analogy is that people are willing to give everything for something that doesn't even matter. And so we as Christians, not in a spirit of competition one with another, but in a spirit of giving everything that we have, are trying to lay hold of that eternal life to which we have been called. One way or another, you're going to be perfect. That is your destiny. Nothing can change that. You're not working to gain salvation or to gain heaven or to gain the kingdom, to gain the resurrection. But what I want you to strive with everything that is in you is the only thing that's worth striving for. It's the reason why you have life. It's the reason why you have breath. It's the reason why you have faith. It's the reason why you have energy. It's the reason why you have a mind and the ability to focus your mind. And that is to lay hold of eternal life. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy you. There's nothing else that is worth pursuing. Now, of course, in the pursuit of God's will, in the pursuit of Christ's likeness, that means you're going to do a good job. It means you're going to be a good dad. It means you're going to be a good mom. You're not going to stop doing the other things that you're doing, but you're going to do them like Christ. You're still going to be you, but you're going to be you filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of Christ. And when that happens, everything in your life becomes meaningful. Everything in your life becomes holy. Everything in your life becomes a source of joy. Even the deepest, darkest trials that you go through are able to be turned into pure joy according to the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so, I have a wonderful message. I have good news. And the good news that I want to share with you this morning, I hope it comes home to your heart as good news. And you don't just feel like, oh, I can't do it. Oh, here's another message where I'm going to feel like I don't measure up. Here's another message where I'm going to feel guilty and maybe go home and try harder and fall on my face and nothing's going to happen and I'm going to stay the same. That God doesn't call us to give up. And He doesn't call us to have a spirit of giving up. But the spirit that God has given us is a spirit of power. It's a spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit that is able to do all the things that God commands us to do. He doesn't command us anything that He doesn't give us the power to do. And so, don't get discouraged. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Believe in His promises. And follow the plan. Let me lay out the plan for you here in Scripture. That you're going to run in such a way that you might obtain the prize. The prize is all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Now, before I show you the outline, I mentioned earlier that I have a copy of the Valley of Vision back there, and if that one gets taken, I'll order another one and put another one up there. This is one of the prayers from the Valley of Vision, and there's many excellent prayers. If you've been here in Sunday school the last couple of weeks, you've got to hear several of them during our prayer time in Sunday school. And the prayer here, may I always see thy beauty with the clear eye of faith and feel the power of thy Spirit in my heart. For unless He, the Spirit, move mightily in me, no inward fire will be kindled. And if you will set your heart on this type of prayer, it doesn't have to be these exact words, but it has to be this Spirit, the Spirit of seeking God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you'll set your heart on that and you keep asking, the promise of Jesus Christ is, He who seeks, finds. The promise in God's word in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 17, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And I tell you this, God would not ask you to search for him with all of your heart unless he was going to give you the power to do so. It lies within his power to seek him with all your heart. And so when he says, "Seek my face," the believing heart says, "Your face, O God, will I seek." Do it in the morning, do it in the evening, do it in the middle of the night when you wake up, do it when you're driving in your car, doing it when you're with your kids, when they're being grumpy and complaining. Seek God every moment, seek his face, pray this prayer constantly, not just saying the words, but meaning it in your heart. Set your heart on this. You will be satisfied. You will be richly blessed. The outline. Biblical transformation by the five solas. We're going to start with sola fide. And this is where we spent most of our time last time, so I'm still in the review section of the message here. We talked last time about how faith alone does not mean that we just do nothing, that we are passive, that faith is an active thing. Faith is the gaze of the soul towards Jesus Christ. It is actively believing the Word of God. That is something that we do in our hearts and our minds, but not us, but the power of God working through us. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand it, but it is biblically true that it is God who is at work in us, to will and to work according to his good pleasure, and that we are commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those two thoughts piled right on top of each other in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if you want the reference for those, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you." So this idea of our effort and faith alone and grace alone are not opposed to each other, but somehow in the mysteries of God's working within our hearts, we respond to the power of God. We respond to the grace of God, and we do this with resolution. I shared with you last year around this time, shortly before the new year, or maybe it was right after the new year. No, it was December 30th, 2012. I gave a message on resolute Christianity and what Jonathan Edwards wrote about in his resolutions that he wrote as a teenager before he was the man who pastored the church, before he was the man that wrote the books that still influence us so powerfully today, before he was the father of so many children and a godly husband. He was a man who was resolved to seek God, to seek his face. And this is why he became the man that we still love and celebrate today. Number one in Jonathan Edwards' resolutions was, "I am resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory." What a great resolution. And that is exactly what the New Testament teaches us all to do. This is not for super saints. This is not for pastors. This is for the saints, you. And I greet you as saints all the time. The Scripture addresses you as saints. That you are, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God is the command for all of the people of God. And so he said, that's God's command. That's what God has said. That's what I'm resolved to do. I'm going to do it. Whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration. Did he keep this resolution? No. But he who is not even resolved to do well is like to do very ill, in the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, another great hero in the faith. And so he didn't do it perfectly. But one day at a time, one week at a time, one year at a time, he made progress because he set his mind to progress. And God was there to give him the grace and the faith. Whoever seeks God will find him, and he was resolved to seek God's glory and my own good. Because seeking God's glory is not opposed to our own good. That Jesus Christ sought God's glory, and it cost him dearly in this life. But God has exalted him to his own right hand and given him the name that is above every name. And so when we seek God's glory, even though it might be costly in the short term, it is vastly rewarding in spiritual wealth in the present and in every way for eternity. As Paul said in our scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, bodily discipline is of a little bit of gain, but godliness is profitable for all things, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, that godliness that comes from doing whatever is most to God's glory, it holds promise not only for the present life, but also for the age to come. So, just a short review of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You can find them online. Of course, they are not copyrighted, being hundreds of years old. And also, I wanted to share with you a few thoughts regarding resolution and repentance. Because as we're talking about how sola fide is not opposed to human effort, but that human effort is involved by the idea of faith, because the writer of Hebrews says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, forever would draw near to God. Notice that drawing near to God, seeking His face. Whoever would do that must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So the faith is an active seeking of God, believing that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That is the very nature of faith and what is pleasing in God's sight. And so Luther, he helps us refine the idea of resolution. Because the idea of resolution is sometimes misleading. You won't find the word resolution in Scripture very much, and for good reason. The resolution tends to focus inward, and faith doesn't focus inward. Faith focuses Christward. And as we focus Christward, the biblical word for that, turning from something else, and turning our gaze towards Jesus Christ, turning our life towards Jesus Christ, the biblical word is not resolution. The biblical word is repentance. That repentance has this Godward aspect to the word that is missing just in the bare word resolution. But they have the same idea. They have the idea of what you're going towards, what your goal is, what your focus is. A resolute person is somebody who has a goal, who has a focus. But the repentant person is the person whose goal and focus is seeking God. Instead of seeking sin, instead of seeking our own selfish ways, we return from those things. And we're not just turning from something, but we're turning to someone. That's the idea in Martin Luther's 95 Theses. Thesis number one. Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, when He commanded, repent, He willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Our whole life is turning away from sin, turning towards God. You never lose this focus. You never lose this goal. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. This is your identity. I am somebody who turns away from sin and turns towards God. And I do that at breakfast, at lunch, at dinner, when I'm sleeping. The idea here is that sola fide involves resolution. Or more specifically, it involves a continual life of repentance, in the words of Martin Luther. And that, as I quoted earlier from Jeremiah, this is the seeking and the finding of God when we seek Him with all of our heart. And you are responsible for what your heart seeks. And if your heart is seeking something else, stop it. Refocus. Redirect. Turn your heart towards God and you will find Him. He loves to be found by those who seek Him. Now, this is all done by faith, and it's all done by grace. Now, this gets confusing for us, because we think, if I'm doing it, it's not grace, it's works. What I do, that's works. What God does, that's grace. That's how we usually think of it. Well, that's a little too simplistic. That's not exactly right. I agree with Dallas Willard when he said, grace is opposed to merit, not to effort. Now, I disagree with Dallas Willard on just about everything else he says, but on that I agree. And false teachers will, every once in a while, say things that are true. Good morning. It is a good morning. You're right. But just because they say something true doesn't mean they're a good teacher. But I do agree with that statement. And in fact, I had to think about it when I heard him say it, that grace is not opposed to merit, but it's opposed to effort. I thought about it, and I asked another pastor. I said, what do you think about this statement? Grace is not opposed to effort. But it is opposed to merit. He said, yeah, I like it. It's a good statement. And then I went back and listened to my sermon on Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions, and I was like, I said the exact same thing in that sermon when I was studying the biblical teaching on resolution. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to merit. And so, understanding this, God's grace, sola gratia, is the source of the effort that is exercised by faith in God's gospel. You got that? Let me say it again. God's grace is the source of the effort that is exercised by faith in God's gospel. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. That is grace at work in your life. That's God's work. He's raising the dead. He's bringing light out of darkness. He's bringing water from a rock. When a sinner believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is grace. But it is something that you do. You do believe. It's happening in your mind. It's happening in your will. It's happening in your spirit. It's an action that you are doing, but not you by yourself, but the grace of God at work within you is the New Testament teaching on God's grace, and consistent with all the scriptural teaching on God's grace. I told you to go to Titus. Are you in Titus chapter 2 still? Well, let's just read verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God, notice that, grace, sola gratia. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Did you catch all that? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And for that, the evangelical sitting in the pew says, yes, amen, I understand that. The grace of God has appeared and has brought us salvation. I'm forgiven my sins, I'm going to heaven, but I'm still a sinner. Wait a second. That's not how the verse ends. It doesn't end, but I'm still a sinner. No, but notice what the gospel does. Notice what the grace of God does. We have salvation. And not only does the grace of God bring us salvation, but the grace of God trains us. And that word training has the idea of child raising, of teaching children the difference between right and wrong and the right way to do things and what's going to be the consequences of the wrong way of doing things and molding their character into something that is going to be pleasing. The grace of God is training us, and that goes so contrary to our thinking that normally we think, you know, it's the law of God that trains us. And it's the grace of God that is training us. If you had a father who was somewhat stern, you might think, well, that's kind of what training is like. You know, I get whacked when I do something wrong. And I never get any kind words of encouragement or any positive teaching, but he sure lets me know when I've done something wrong. And in my life with God as a Christian, I have noticed that God treats me very differently than that. I would have whacked myself, if I was my dad, looking at my spiritual life, a lot more than I've been whacked. That the training that I get from God is a very gracious training. It's a very patient training. It's the kind of training that waits and teaches. That it's kind and full of mercy. And it's a smiling face of a father that I find meeting me every day.